I have chosen this evening a one verse passage of scripture from the 133rd Psalm, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This indicates, number one, that it's good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. And these are a few of the things that I want to think upon this evening and want each of us to analyze somewhat. This has a lot of implications and is really rather far-reaching on all the things that even this one verse involves. One thing is, as I thought upon this afternoon, and that is this, if we as brethren, as brothers and sisters, could work together in complete unison, it would indeed be a marvelous happening. And if we would think upon this, this would help. If we could have greater unity and unison as well in our attitude of scriptures, of doctrine, and things of this nature, likewise, it would be helpful. So really, this is a rather important verse. Now, this doesn't in any way mean to dwell together in unity. It doesn't mean that all the sisters have to wear the same kind of dress or all the brothers have to wear the same kind of suit. It don't intend this. It don't mean that we have to all act and behave alike because we each happen to be our individual self. We each have a character within us. We each are different regardless of what might be said or otherwise. We are different entities of beings. But in this, if we could function together in unity, which I know full well is possible, or the scripture wouldn't indicate it so, we could be a blessed people. It would be a good happening in our sight and in God's sight, and it would be a pleasant thing. And how wonderful it would be that if this would be the case, we could have this pleasantness among us at all times. And I dare say, and I'll let each be his own judge tonight, that this isn't always the case, that everything isn't always pleasant. But it could be. We remember in the book of Genesis, and I had cause to use this in a sermon not too long back, and I tried to look at my notes and find one where I did it, but I couldn't happen to find it. So anyway, I have used it here not too far in the distant past. And it's concerning Abraham and Lot in the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis. And we find in this particular reading that the herdsmen of Lot and Abraham began contending one with another, and they had strife. And we find that they did have a lot of flocks and herds and other such nature. They had different things of this that could bring this about. But we find in all this, we find a wise person in Abraham, a very wise. For he spoke to his nephew Lot, and he said, let not thy herdsmen and my herdsmen contend or have strife, I believe the wording is, one with another. He says, for we be brethren. And they were brethren. Not only were they related, they were brothers. And he says, now here is the answer. He says, if you want to go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. And if you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. And so really here, really showed a person of true brotherly attitude because he offered his brother the first choice. Sometimes this might be difficult for us to do. If we had a choice as momentous as this one to give the best, perhaps, one to one's fellow being, it might be difficult for many men to make such a decision. But anyway, he says, you do this. And it didn't take Lot long to figure out what he wanted. He looked out and he saw all the well-watered plain that was in that area. And he looked and saw it. And he liked it. And he chose that. And so Abraham took what remained. Anyway, it solved the problem because they realized, and they both realized, they were brethren. And here again, coming back to this, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so they had a unified purpose there, that they might get along one with another, that they might solve their problem, which they well did. We have another scripture in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, And perhaps we ought to turn to that one. First verse, and of course it's only four words, but I want to read the second one. But the first verse is, let brotherly love continue. This is a thing that should never stop or never cease in our life. It should be a part of our life every day, every moment. And let this brotherly love continue. The number two verse at least ties indirectly with this statement. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And this might seem to some a strange statement or a different statement. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And this would be quite an experience. If you knew you did entertain a person and later learned that he was an angel, I dare say that that would be an eye-opening experience for each one of you. But evidently this could be and has happened. I have another verse in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, that I would like to read at this time. In fact, there's about two verses here, verses 10 and 11. And Paul evidently had some similar problems as people have today. Now I beseech you, brethren, and notice who he was talking to here. He wasn't out here talking to somebody that didn't pay any attention to the church or anything like this. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Now, this would say, well, now, how in the world can we do this? It don't mean that we have to speak it identically alike. We don't all have to speak alike, but we have to propound the same doctrine that Jesus Christ taught. And he went on to say here, and that there be no divisions among you. And there can be divisions among people other than doctrine. There can be differences on methods of procedure, in the way we work one with another, and even our temporal affairs or the physical affairs of life that we have. There can be divisions here as well. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, that we each are so disposed to deal so justly one with another, that this is number one in our mind, that justice might be done, and that we might do it in a unified way as Christ and God would have us to do it. But I want you to notice the next verse here. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, again to the brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Here was brethren, yes, those who were converted under the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was reported by another group there that there were contentions among them. And we know Paul, in other teachings here, very plainly stressed that we should not have divisions and contentions and such like among people. Jesus Christ, when he taught the Nephites in 3 Nephi, the 5th chapter, had some statements that are in complete harmony with what I've just brought out from 29 to the 31st verses. And there shall be no disputations among you. Just a plain out and out simple statement. And notice this, as there hath hitherto been. Now who is he speaking here again to? They were the more righteous people who had been saved after the terrible destruction that took place at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The wicked were wiped off the face of this land over here, according to this record here. Some were destroyed by fire, by tempest, by water, and other methods. And even mountains of dirt moving upon them. This happened. But he says, there shall be no disputations among you, as there hath hitherto been. Neither, and notice this, shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine, as there hath hitherto been. Now this is why I wanted you to note this verse. Now this alone isn't doctrine here, that the disputations were happening among them. Because he lists them both separate here. First he says, let there be no disputations among you. And then he says, neither shall there be disputations concerning the points of my doctrine. So evidently, they were having more troubles than just disputing over doctrinal points. They were having other disputations. But again, Jesus Christ very plainly says that there shall be none of this. For verily I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention, and notice this, is not of me. So if anybody wants to be of Jesus Christ, they cannot have the spirit of contentions, which comes about because of disputations, according to this. And notice this, it is not of me, of Jesus Christ, but is of the devil. Now this is plain. This is the words of Jesus Christ. For you and I, it fits today the same as it fit those people and years ago. Who is the father of contention. So just remember that. When contentions and disputations and such like arise, just remember who the father of that is. And that's kind of another frightening thought, is it not? And he, this devil, stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. And so these things ought not to be. Behold, this is not my doctrine. That is not the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and never has been or never will be, to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another. But this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away. So he wants these things to be stopped. And this was printed for the benefit of all people who read it. And I feel that we need to analyze these things rather closely. I would like to turn now to some of the teachings of Mosiah in the first chapter. Because again, this wise old king of old, King Benjamin, dwelt along similar lines that Jesus Christ did here. This is in verses 71 through 73. I believe I'll read maybe verse 70. And now, my brethren, I would that ye should do as ye have hitherto done. And when he made this statement, they had been keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ and God that had been handed down to them by King Benjamin and by King Benjamin's father, who was Mosiah. As ye have kept my commandments, and also the commandments of my father, and have prospered, and have been kept from falling into the hands of your enemies, even if so ye shall keep the commandments of my son, and notice this, my son, and of course this son was Mosiah, or the commandments of God, there is the real thing, which shall be delivered unto you by him. Ye shall prosper in the land. I want you to notice here now, by doing this, there is the promise of prospering in the land. And your enemies shall not have power over you. There is another rather marvelous promise. That anyone that does this, and especially a special promise is unto this land, and you've heard me mention this before, and I'll mention it again tonight, is found in the first chapter of the book of Ether, and down about, I don't know, verses 33 or 4 or 5 and through there. I won't turn to it, maybe 36. There's several verses there. But it concerns this land. And we, I say this night, have one of the most priceless heritage of any peoples who have ever lived upon the face of this earth. And we need not take it lightly. Because whatsoever nation possesses this land, it says, they shall serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ. Or, on up a little further than that, when they're ripe in iniquity, they'll be swept off the face of the land. But there's another beautiful promise in there. If they will but serve this God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, they will be kept free from bondage and from all other nations upon the face of the earth. And this nation has been standing for a number of years. Just a few short of 200 years. But one wonders how long. How long God will look down upon this scene and not pour out his wrath. Because we know that the inhabitants of this land, many, are turning away from the commandments and teachings of Jesus Christ and of God. We know this. There is the cry to teach repentance unto people. This says also that the enemy shall have no power over you. But now the real verse here, the key verse in all this that I really wanted, I just used this as a background, is verse 73. But, O my people, beware, and beware is take heed, lest there shall arise contentions among you. Here he was speaking to a people who had been prospered and blessed because they kept the commandments of God. But he says, beware, be alert, lest there shall rise contentions among you, and ye list to obey the evil spirit which was spoken of by my father Mosiah. And Mosiah spake plainly concerning this evil spirit which the devil is behind. They were aware of it. And so he says, beware and watch and take heed. I would like to turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians and maybe just read just briefly there. Sometimes I've read more lengthy in this particular reading, but I want to read the 12th verse specifically tonight, for it ties again with this evil one who is behind all contention and strife and division and disputations and such like. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In no way are we wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Powers so great that in no way is there any way in here, in this room tonight, for any of you to cope with it without the power of God on your side. There is no way. Don't try, because it can't be done. Against the rulers of darkness, one who works in darkness, one who is deceitful and clever and conniving and cunning. Against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now this is really what we're wrestling against. Not flesh and blood, not one another. But what a wonderful thing this night, if we could even follow the advice of that first one, to dwell together in unity and know how good and pleasant it would be, that not only that we would unify our forces together. And let's say that we could arrive at such a condition this night that we could put away from each of our minds the things that has caused perplexities among us, or divisions, or ill will, or ill thoughts toward our fellow beings. If we could just erase this away and unite our forces with the power of God on our side, do you realize that within the confines of this room there's such potential at this power that could cause the devil to even quake? It doesn't take a million. It doesn't take a billion. Five righteous people can accomplish a lot. There was one person one time, a man of tremendous faith. We heard somewhat about him this morning, Elijah. He had faith enough and righteousness enough that he prayed that it wouldn't rain on the face of this earth for 3.5 years. Now I'll tell you what, if you think I don't have faith, you can try. But he did it for a purpose. And it also tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So it behooves us to draw closer to God, to draw closer one to another, to support the weak among us, for there are many weak. And those who are stronger, and I dare say there's none that are full strong here tonight, in a way of making a statement and not a judgment. But yet in this room there are those with greater strength than others. And it is our duty to support those who are weak, wherever they are and whosoever they are. Even though we might not always agree with their mannerisms of approach and procedures, yet we owe it one to another to support each other in our fervent prayers. Even as Alma of old said, to pray, yes, one for another, that is one of it, but also to pray against the power of one's enemies and to pray against the devil. You read that in Alma 16, about verse 222 or something like this. Anyway, we have a charge, each one of us, this night. We have a duty. We even have, not too far away, and it's so close it might make you kind of shimmer a little, because in less than, it isn't even 4 weeks till you'll be meeting in reunion. Or it's just about that, I believe. 4 weeks from this Sunday. And by this time of the day, all of it will be over but one meeting. So it's something to think about, and there's lots to be done, and yet we're equal to the task of preparing for it. But I hope and pray we're equal for the task of preparing for the spiritual side of it as well. We've each got a duty and a charge here. But not only that, it seems like every year we kind of point ourselves toward that. But we better be in a preparation every day, every hour, for the events that's going to be unfolding. And I could go into them for another hour here that could take place and have been prophesied of our day. And we better be aware of these things. And the things that have caused us difficulties, we better rise above them and put them aside. Because it's much later than any really realize, I'm sure of this. There's many things that will transpire before this year ends and in the year ahead. And I'm not going to say what. If I knew in detail how they would be and if I was told to expound them, I'd be willing to do it. But we do have the scriptures that points to these things plainly, as plain as can be, and we should not take them lightly. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, as I said, but against this ruler of darkness and against the workers of evil and against powers that we can't even imagine what they can accomplish. We can see to a degree, but we really, I don't think any of us really understand the far-reaching power of the devil and in all the ways he can deceive. Even this wise old king of old says, I can't even tell you all the number of ways you can sin. And he wasn't even going to try to. And if I tried to now, I'd probably be here to the next 4th of July and wouldn't even get it done yet. I'm not even going to try. I would like to turn to Matthew, the 12th chapter, and follow a little bit different train of thinking. But this points it down to a day called the time of the end, the time that precedes the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this is found in the 12th verse, the first reading that I want to read, and I'll probably read 12 and 13. Because this well ties with this other. It ties with the devil and his power. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And this to me is one of the great verses of impact in Scripture. Because this love that you and I have been commanded to have for one another, for our fellow beings, it says it's going to wax cold. The love of many shall wax cold. Not all, but many. And many sometimes could even be the majority. It usually is, isn't it? And I don't know how great a majority it is. And again, because the forces of evil are running rampant to deceive every person, no matter how old or how young. Just because we have a babe in arms, or a two-year-old or a three-year-old, we needn't think that the forces of evil can't work against them. We needn't think it can't work against our young ladies and our young men and our mamas and daddies and all the rest of them. Because it can and it will and it has. He, verse 13, that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So in all this, there is hope. Those that endure. But it's going to take endurance. And it's going to take perseverance to endure. It's going to take patience, mind you. It's going to take a greater unity, I believe, than we heretofore have been able to arrive at. I really believe this. If I would back up into the 10th verse here, a little different train of thought, and yet again it ties to this. And then, talking about this day, and it on up above here, it tells of all the terrible physical destructions that's going to take place upon the face of this earth. And then it says, all these are the beginning of the sorrows. Why, this is only the beginning. How terrible it might be, it is still the beginning. But notice verse 10. And then shall many be offended. Could be for the name of Jesus, could be for many other reasons. And shall betray one another. And this is getting pretty bad when man will betray one another. And shall hate one another. And the word hate, one of the meanings anyway, is to feel extreme enmity toward, to have a strong aversion to, or to detest. So we want to think upon all these things. I would like to turn to Luke 21, the 16th verse. Again, this ties with this particular statement and the words of Jesus Christ. The 21st chapter is another that gives events that concern the time of the end. Verse 16, "And ye shall be betrayed." The other one talked about the betrayal, but this says both by parents. Why, when we think of being betrayed, a lot of times we think of by enemies, by communism, by truce breakers. This nation has been betrayed time and time again by truce breakers, by lies that are told at peace tables and all this. We've been betrayed. But here he says, here's a different thing. "And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren." My, this is getting close, isn't it? "And by kinsfolks." That's getting close too, isn't it? "And friends." So if you think you can stand without the power of God, you better think again, because this tells some others is going to betray you besides this maybe some out-and-out old sinner. See? "And some of you shall they," these people that are parents, brethren, kinsfolks, and friends, "some of you shall they cause to be put to death." Now it's time we start analyzing these things and thinking about them, is it not? It's time we unified our forces that we might not be numbered in such a condition as this. It sure is. And we needn't draw into a shell and just think because I read the Bible every day in the Book of Mormon or because I kneel down and pray that that's all that's required. This is a part of what's required, to search the Scriptures. "For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me," so said Jesus Christ. But that is not all. We have to apply these things to our lives, that our lives might be enriched and might become a force for good wherever we go. I would like to turn over to Matthew, the 10th chapter, 21st verse. "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And yet we read in these same scriptures, 'To honor thy father and thy mother, that it might be well with thee, that thy days might be long upon the earth, that the Lord thy God has given unto thee.'" And it also tells, Paul did, of one of the perils of the last days. Disobedience to parents is one of them. But this also says, "Brother shall deliver the brother to death, and father the child, and children shall rise up against their parents." But let's go on a little further over here in this same chapter, starting with verse 32. And I'm going to read several verses here. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father is in heaven." So if we confess Jesus Christ before men, Jesus Christ can confess us before our Father, or his Father, which is in heaven. "But whosoever shall deny," and I hope we never do that, "me before men," but there might be some when the road gets tough, there might be some that even say, "Well, it's easier to take the mark of the beast and not get something to eat." Maybe that. Maybe we can't even sell what we got. Maybe we can't work. Maybe our job won't be any good. There's going to be some that's probably people that pretty well believe in Jesus Christ. It might decide this is the easiest way out, but it isn't. No, don't ever think for a moment it is. It's better to die hungry than ever do that. "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Now these are the words of Jesus Christ. Now these next verses, unless a guy really analyzes them, they're different than the normal train of thinking of Christ. And so we have to think about them. And I almost didn't read them, then I decided to. He says, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth." And yet time and time again, Jesus Christ is even the man of peace. He's the chief one of the peaceful ones. Is he not? And he actually come to bring peace. "Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. And this is something to think about, is it not? Not come to send peace, but a sword. Why? Because the way man is behaving, that's the only answer I can really get here tonight, because of the abundance of sin, there said there will be a time when peace will be taken away. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter. Now this doesn't do away with honoring one's father or vice versa. It don't do away with that. But because of sin and because of the iniquity abounding, the love of many waxing cold, I believe this is why this will be. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. But because that's written here, does that mean that the daughter has to fight with the mother, and the daughter-in-law with the mother-in-law, and so forth? It don't mean it for a moment. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. So it's something to think about, is it not? Because of the thing of sin that's running rampant upon the face of the breath of this earth. This is what brings such a thing as this about. But then again, here's another side of this too, trying to portray this, that Jesus Christ and God must be number one in your life. Not even one's wife should be dearer to one's husband than Jesus Christ. And that might be going quite a ways, but that's the way it is. Even the children should love Jesus Christ and God, even over and above their earthly parents, and vice versa. It says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. That kind of sounds kind of funny, don't it? And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. You find your life in the temporal, physical, sinful world, you could lose it. But if you lose your life for the kingdom of heaven's sake, you shall find it and live with God in eternity and Jesus Christ. I would like to turn to Micah, the 7th chapter, and read verses 2 through about maybe 7 or thereabouts. I might skip a little of it. Now, I think this again kind of ties to a day that we might be living in, or around this anyway. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, or like with a snare, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. And I think that this is happening. Now, this don't mean that there can't be good, because as we read on here, it shows that by trusting in God, one can become good. That they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. Kind of, you can put whatever you want a thought on this. And it kind of sounds like it's kind of happening, don't it? And the great man, the one that people really thinks, well, he's some quite a guy, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. And like I thought, it's just like putting it in a package. It is take the whole thing, what the great man does. The best of them is as a briar. This is kind of plain old words, isn't it? The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of the watchman and thy visitation cometh. Yes, it's coming. Now shall be their perplexity. And we have a number of times here where it shows of the perplexity of the day that we live in. And then it says, trust ye not in a friend. And yet there's scripture after scripture it tells that we can trust in a friend. But what this is trying to show, it ties in with this other scripture in Matthew where Jesus Christ has come to set people at variance with one another. In other words, number one trust should be in God. It didn't mean yet, because of all the many other scriptures that are written, that we cannot have confidence in our fellow beings, providing they're worthy of at least. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the Son dishonoreth the Father. And these things ought not to be. The daughter riseth against the mother. the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Now, these are plain language. I could just go on here on these, but I believe they're plain enough to any of our understanding. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. Now, there is the answer. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. He will hear you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You can find that in Isaiah. I would like to turn back to the 21st chapter of the book of Luke. You remember I read a bit ago, and I'll just retouch upon that 16th verse and then some others, about being betrayed by one's parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And then it goes over into verse 25 and 6. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Now this is the thing that's portrayed of the latter day and the last days. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, with uncertainty it is, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. The hearts of men will fail unless they learn to put that trust in God. For looking after those things which are coming on the earth, these things that Jesus Christ in Matthew says, these are the beginning of the sorrows. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then you go back here in verse 10 and 11, and this is a little different wording than the way Matthew used it, but I want to read it. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. This says great earthquakes, you notice, and famines and all this. A little different wording. The other just mentions earthquakes. And even this morning, early, our clock radio comes on. It comes on rather early, and it comes on the same time every day. But I heard a newscast while I was about half asleep, and there was an earthquake, I believe, on it in Peru today or yesterday. And I don't know if any of you else has heard about it or not. Just in the last week, we had a number of them in Italy. Not too long back, there was some in Central America that literally destroyed all that people had. Now, earlier this week, as I was one day thinking and going about my task, I began having thoughts that I might have for a sermon. And about a little over half of these references that I have tonight, I wrote them down and wrote down some thoughts as well. And one of the thoughts was this. If tonight in our valley one of these great earthquakes of great destruction would strike, and you would have left no home, no possessions, absolutely nothing but what you would have on your back, would you be able to survive and go on? And the other thought come to me, have you made sufficient spiritual preparation beforehand that you might be able to cope with such a catastrophe as this? Now, I'm not saying this will happen to you, and neither am I not saying that it might not happen. Some of those poor people down there, I think they might have been pretty fair, decent people. As far as that goes, I don't have any idea what kind of people they were. But this one nation, if I was last winter, I can't even remember what it was. Was it Guatemala? Somewhere down in there, they had a disastrous earthquake. And there's literally, I think it finally got up to 15 or 16,000 or more that died. And they never will know how many. Maybe there's 20,000. We can't even imagine piling up that many people. And it is a catastrophe. And hundreds of thousands without anything to live in at all. Now, this can happen in the United States of America, and if these scriptures are so, they will happen here, and it will happen in diverse places. So we can't just shut our eyes and stick our head in the sand and think it'll go away, and that every time we wake up, everything will be rosy, and the sky will be all nice and blue, and everything's going to be like this, because it isn't always going to be like this if these scriptures are so, and I believe they're so. So I hope and pray that together that we can make a unified preparation, a spiritual preparation greater than any we've ever made, that when such a calamity as that struck, that we would be able to face it, that we would know that a man and wife could stand together closer than they have ever stood, and sister and brother and mother-in-law and daughter-in-law and the whole bunch could stand together with such force that they'd be able to press forward without any physical thing that we now have. We remember there was a people who left their possessions in Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea with just what they could carry. And they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Of course, course, this is their own volition because they didn't go in and take the land of Canaan. But nonetheless, they did this, and they were fed by the hand of the Lord for 40 years. Now, it can be done, and it can be done again. And like the psalmist of old says, I have been young, and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Never. And I don't believe that you ever will. Because he can take care of his own. Then we might ask, am I really his own? Think upon it. I would like to turn to Mosiah, the first chapter. And incidentally, a part of this was read this morning. But it's a reference that I already had written down. And I went over and I decided just to reread three verses and add two to it. Mosiah 1, 86 through 90. Oh, all ye old men, and also ye young men, and you little children. Now that just took everybody in this room too, didn't it? Everybody. Who can understand my words? Anybody here that can understand my words? For I have spoken plain unto you that you might understand. Now this King Benjamin was speaking plain unto those people. And it'd be just as plain if he is talking to you tonight. I pray that ye should awake to a remembrance of the awful situation of those that have fallen into transgression. That's an awful situation. It's terrible. And moreover, I would desire that ye should consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God. And this is what we're pointing our goal toward, is it not, a keeping the commandments of God? For behold, they are blessed in all things, both temporal and spiritual. And if they hold out faithful to the end, they are received into heaven, that thereby they may dwell with God in a state of never-ending happiness. And there is one of the most beautiful promises we could ever have. I would like to read one final scripture from the book of Colossians, third chapter, verses 12 on down through 14 or 15 or thereabouts. Paul of old told the Colossians, we could well heed this, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. You to be full of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. This is the type of people you and I should be. The scripture tells it. It outlines it plainly. Forbearing, and the word forbearing means to bear with or to endure. So really sometimes, because people do little things that irritate you, we still endure. And what we find, he that endureth to the end shall get this crown of life. So it's really worth it, isn't it? And really, I think that probably we may always have some little things in our character that might cross some people a little crosswise once in a while. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The pure love of Christ should be showing in our lives. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, Jesus Christ said, if ye have love one to another. I think you heard that this morning as well. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. See, one body. It wasn't a whole bunch of bodies. There's one way. That's why this unity is so important. And be ye thankful. So, rereading one verse. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.